If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Week after week, people come traipsing up here to the pulpit, and we tell the people it's time for prayer. And the stuff that is heard is not prayer. It's just foolishness. Why? Because we don't know how to pray. How many of us here can honestly say, since I became a Christian, someone set me down and taught me how to pray? Prayer, like so many other things in our lives, we think we know how to do it because we've watched other people do it. But yet the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus gives us these compartments. How many of you have the courage to say, Lord, teach me how to pray? Yeah, you can have these compartments. But what is the most vital, the most crucial aspect of your prayer? What are you praying for? Why are you praying? Father, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know I need money. I need money. That's what I want. Lord, they said money can't buy everything. It's true. But what it don't buy, I can't use. I need money. Hey, Lord. What are you praying for? What are you doing? What are you doing? Here's what you should do. Jesus tells us in Matthew, the Father knows you have need of all these things. He said, the birds don't even work and God feeds them. The flowers do nothing and God takes care of them. In fact, God says, Jesus says that the clothes of grass is the flowers, right? Okay. So if Jesus is already telling you that just like God took care of the flowers and the birds, he's going to take care of you, why do you have to remind him? As old as God is, he doesn't have Alzheimer's. In Isaiah, he said, I've written your name on the palm of my hand. Now, that's millions and millions of people in his hand. That's how big his hand is. We used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hand. Right there in the middle, he has Eric with three lines underneath in italics and bold print because I'm his special child. But he's got me right in his hand. When his hands started itching, he said, "Is Eric's up to something. Let's see what he's up to." Listen carefully. We spend a lot of time praying for what we already have. And that's why you don't get any answers, because you already have the answer. Now, if he starts asking me, if Max starts asking me every 15 minutes, am I going to get the $50? Am I going to get the $50? Am I going to get the $50? No! You done aggravated me now. Do you think I'm lying to you? Go on home. But watch this. If he just forgets about it and gets up and walks out and it's 2:29, because I made a promise to him, and that's my son, and I want to make sure he knows I'm trustworthy, even if he forgets, I'm going to call, Mac, you forgot your money. When we are not faithful, he remains faithful. When we forget who we are, he remembers who he is to us. We spend an enormous amount of time praying for what's already finished. That's why Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought to. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Most of the stuff I hear in here on Wednesdays, it's not prayer. Two-thirds of the people who come in to pray on Wednesday don't even pray. They sit in a chair and read their Bible. Why? Because they have no motivation to pray. Because they don't know how. They don't know what to say. We have an hour designated for prayer, but two-thirds of the people finish in 15 minutes. Because they don't understand the dynamic of prayer. Some of us spend more time on the telephone than we do in prayer. Why? because we have more in common with our boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, and friends than we do with Almighty God. That's why our conversations are so short. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for waking me up this morning, clothed in my right mind. Thank you for the gift of life, health, and strength. Thank you for the articulation of speech and the ability to move my limbs. Thank you, Father, for getting me to work safely and guiding me across the road. I heard somebody pray in a dismissal prayer. They said, God, take us home safely, listen carefully, and bind up all accidents. I said, how does God bind an accident? How? I was lost. I think God didn't understand. They said, bind up all accidents. How? What? I don't get it. Anybody in here ever been in a car accident? I have. God didn't bind it, did he? But you're alive. What are we praying? What are we praying? You have a job, two jobs before you. One pays you $125 an hour. The other pays you $750 an hour. Wow. Which one will you pray for? Wow. Don't lie. Y'all sitting there, I ain't going to say the $125 an hour, but God, you know my heart. That's right. Which one would you pray for? And a lot of Christians would say, that's God. That's his favor. But God is in heaven saying, take the $7 job. And you're like, why should I take that? Devil, you a lie. God knows I have needs. But God said, take the $7 job. The $125 job is only going to last 3 months. But they're going to get more money in the budget, and they're going to triple that each year. And it's going to be a 15-year assignment. Take the $750. Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, take the $750. And you say, look, loose here, Satan. The blood of Jesus is against you. God would not tell me to take $750 when $125 is at my door. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what to do. We don't know. We're confronted by issues. Someone said if you have to make a choice, you don't have all the information. Are y'all with me? Or do we have to extend Bible school registration? If you have to make a choice, you don't have all the facts. When you're uncertain, you don't have the facts. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, someone will say, choose the Lord. If you have to choose, you don't have all the facts. Here are the facts. You're going to hell. Here are the facts. Then you're going to be judged guilty. Here are the facts. Then you're going to the lake of fire forever. You don't need any more information. If you don't belong to Jesus, those are the facts. Get saved. You got all the information you need. But if you're worrying and wondering, you don't have all the information. Prayer is designed to bring you into compliance and alignment with the perfect will of God. Oh, I wish I had a time. Wish I had time. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. When did he see it? In prayer. Jesus' day began the night before in prayer. He prayed all night to ask this question, Father, what do you want me to do tomorrow? Here's what God said. Tomorrow you're going to go down to the pool of Bethesda, and there's going to be a whole lot of sick folks down there, but there's only one person I want you to minister to. When you go down there, don't pray for him. Just ask him if he wants to be healed, if he wants to be whole, then make him stand up. I'll take it from there. Jesus walked down, found the man, said, you want to be well? I don't have nobody put me in water. I didn't ask you that. Get up, take up your bed, and start walking. As soon as he did, the Father made him well. When did Jesus get that instruction? He was always moved by compassion. So it's just safe to assume that he was moved by compassion by all of those who were sick. But he only had direction to heal one. Only Jesus moves in the will of God in that fashion. Most people in ministry, once the Lord uses them to pray for somebody and they get healed, they walk up and down the aisles looking for 15 other people. And God said, no, I only wanted one person healed today. Why? Because I wasn't looking to heal everybody else today. I was looking to get their faith elevated. And then I'll heal them at home. He would rather heal you at home because that faith goes with you everywhere you go. Church faith stays in church. Home faith goes on the subway, on the turnpike, on the job, wherever you are. That means I can believe God to heal me while I'm at the doctor's office. And I don't have to wait till I get to church. I can believe God to heal me while I'm on the MRI table. But God doesn't want us to be deficient. And so he says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Oh, God. Oh. There were times when my brother wanted my father or my mother to do something for him. And they tell him no because he was older than I am. And they figure, you know, tell him no, he's old enough to handle it. And so Gary would come to me and he would say, go ask daddy. And so I would go to daddy and I said, daddy, Gary wants ice cream cone. If I go get me an ice cream cone, can I have enough money to get him one? And daddy said, yeah, go ahead. Why? Because I made intercession for my brother. Justice said he wasn't getting it, but he had the Holy Spirit make intercession because he didn't know how to get through to the Father. But the Father had compassion on his son. Paul says the Holy Spirit makes intercession. That means everywhere we're deficient, he steps up to God. Watch. But he can't do it from that God perspective because it's an earthly thing. So he does it through groanings. And the King James word there, groanings, it means unintelligible speech. In other words, it's not your tongues. It's not the tongues that come. It's if you've never prayed in the groan, then I submit to you that you've never prayed through. When you groan, that's the Holy Spirit. According to the text, as we expand on the text, even the devil can't interpret your groan. Watch this. You can't doubt it because you don't know what it is. When he groans, follow the text. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. For some reason, the personal pronoun has a small h. It should have a capital H. Because here's what Paul is saying. God is he that searches the hearts. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. And so he knows when the Spirit groans. He knows it's going to be in line with his will because the Spirit will never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever, ever pray against the will of God. That's right. That's why he has to do it with groans. Because if he lets us pray it, we will pray contrary to the will of God because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through. Watch this. How many of you believe that tribulation works patience? All right. More than half of you. But how many of you go to God and ask for tribulation? Since you know it's a positive thing, since you know it brings about a positive result, have you ever gone to God and say, God, give me some tribulation because I need patience? But yet the Bible says it's a good thing. Why don't you ask for it? Why don't you ask for it? Why don't you ask for it? Come on, y'all over here, y'all just really saved people. Why don't you ask for some tribulation? Does anybody ask tribulation? How about you, my tongue talking, God-fearing group? How about you? Do you ask? How about my deacons? Any of you ask for tribulation? Why not? Listen to this. The deacon said, who wants it? I can't even get my leaders. How about the anointed group? Do y'all ask for tribulation? Nope. Marcy says she already has it. You don't have teenagers no more. You have teenage grandchildren, don't you? Great grand? Well, she almost there. But nobody asked for it. Nobody. Why not? The Bible said it's good. Bible said it's good. Listen to this. How many of you ask for chastisement? Come on. How many of you say, God, I know you're busy, but can you chastise me? The Bible says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's like going to Rita's and asking for broccoli. You don't walk up to Rita's and say, I have a cup of steamed broccoli, and while you're at it back there, get me some celery and low-fat cottage cheese. Not at Rita's. So here you go to God's smorgasbord, and you want blessings, wealth, riches, and nobody touches the vegetables of trials, tests, tribulation. Why? So God says, since you won't ask for it, the Holy Spirit, through groanings, says to God, they need some tribulation. And as soon as he's done, here comes that person. Right into your life. You thought you were done. Here they come sitting right next to you in church. You say, I thought I got away from you. Holy Ghost is inside you saying, yeah, but I prayed them back up. In fact, they were at another church. I told them to get up and come sit next to you. Because, see, you want to be used in ministry. You want me to flow through you. You want my anointing on you. But you still have bitterness in your heart towards them. But as long as they're away from you, you don't know you have the bitterness. So I brought them back to sit next to you so you could see you're not fully delivered. Because you can't deliver God's people until you get delivered yourself. So you would never ask for that person. I brought them back. See, that's why the enemy has pre-packaged prayer so that it doesn't mean anything. If it meant something, every single one of you would be at prayer on Wednesday night if you understood what prayer truly is. It is the complete breaking down and emptying of you to be filled with him. When you get up from prayer, rather sitting, kneeling, or laying down, whatever physical position you assume, when you get up, what should come out your mouth is not my will, but your will be done. If that is not the ending phrase of your prayer, you did not pray through. If you are just as discouraged when you end as you were when you started, then you did not pray through. The Holy Ghost did not help you. So is there any wonder the disciples said, teach us how to pray? We don't know how. Paul says in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit prays through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Groanings He prays. In fact, once you start proper exegesis of Romans chapter 8, in fact, verse 28 will not become a reality until he prays. You know what the Bible said? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Did the Spirit pray? Well, no. Then that's not going to work together for good. Because if he didn't pray it and you prayed it, it might work together for bad. You didn't let him handle it. You took it. You saw a good-looking man. You saw a beautiful woman. You had a few moments of passion, a few good days of pleasurable conversations. And right away, due to the level of attraction, you married them. Then once the Shakespearean masks was removed, you say, I should have waited on God. See, God wants to show you people without the wig. He wants to show you people without the dentures. He wants to show you people without all the fanciness of life. Because you're going to spend more time without the dentures, without the wig, and without the makeup. God is going to show you the temper. He's going to show you good-looking, pretty Ricky picking up a chair and throwing it through a window. That's what happened to that girl in that movie, The Perfect Guy. She gave up the goodies right away because he was fine and held the hand and talked nice to her. She gave it up quick. Gave it up quick. You knew it wasn't real because a sister don't usually do that. She gave it up quick. Next thing you know, he's stalking her. And some of you got some stalkers in your life. They waiting outside to see if you really went to church. The Spirit groans. I'm going to finish this. I give you enough to contemplate, but I have to give you one more. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll deal with Jude next week. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you will see in our Western civilization dramatic presentations of the armor of God. Individuals will come before you rather in dance or drama. They will present the loincloth of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. They will have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And they will take a shield and a sword. They will put on a helmet and begin to do their presentation. And the saints will respond with jubilistic joy. Oh, hallelujah! Did you see them put that breastplate on? And, you know, to do it really dramatic, you got to have somebody put the breastplate on you and tie it from the back. And you spin around and pirouette. And then they play that dramatic music. And they're like, yeah, breastplate! But they will stop with the sword of the Spirit. But Paul does not. Two elements of the armor are often overlooked. He says, pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watch. Now here's the reference. You don't pray with your eyes closed. Watch this. Bow your heads and close your eyes. No. No more after today. In fact, the scripture said Jesus lifted up his head to pray. Well, Bishop, we're only doing it out of reverence towards God. No, you bow your hearts. Watch. Because while you got your head bowed, somebody can be jacking your purse. You standing outside on the corner of Germantown Lehigh praying, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. Shucks. I did street evangelism down to Germantown Lehigh one time, and I was preaching the word of God, preaching. And these guys start lining up, and I knew they weren't there for the sermon. And so I shifted my Bible. I had my Bible in this hand and my microphone was in this hand. And I shifted my Bible to my left hand. And I put it under my arm. And I took the microphone and had it in this hand. And I held it tight. And I was steady telling, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross. I was waiting for somebody to come across that street. Because I sure enough was going to enter. They were going to be singers that day because they were going to sing right into that mic. But I was watching, and those that were with me were watching. I'll never forget, one young man was standing behind me. He said, I got your back, Brother Lambert. I said, I know you do. That's all right. They were watching. But the saints today, we don't watch. We think that that scripture means, well, watch your attitude. No, watch people around you. Because if I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, Satan may have somebody sitting next to me who's going to kill me. Think about it. People come into church today, sit in church, and they plot murder, and we got our heads down. There's some folk you can spot when they come in. Go sit right next to them. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Glad to have you here. My brother did that in his church. Two guys came in. He went and sat right next to him. He said, y'all not here for nothing wrong, are you? That's how he is. He said, because I'm going to sit right here. They got up and left. And here we are, like sheep. Praise the Lord. Thugs come in. We praise the Lord. We let the Lord handle it. Here's my philosophy. If God were going to handle it, he wouldn't have let them in the building. The fact that he let them in, he's saying, you handle it. Handle your business. Here's Bishop Lambert's rule. It's always served me well. The law says 2 square feet is your undeniable space. At 2 square feet, I can do whatever I need to do to defend myself. And it can be called self-defense. 2 square feet around me. Okay? That means I can't pop you from 4 feet and say that was self-defense. No, because at 4 feet, I can go away, I can leave. But once you're in 2 feet, I can take you out, according to the law, right? Self-defense. So I say to God, if you let them come into 2 feet, then you're saying to me, handle your business. But if you keep them out of my zone, then what you're saying is, I'll handle it. Watch. That's what Paul says. We're to pray, but watch. Why? Because we have an enemy. And for some reason, we think that the devil is nice. Oh, he ain't trying to kill me. He's not trying to hurt me. Listen. See, Jesus got his foot on him, and he can't hurt me, really. Tell it to the pastor in Argentina. Who the person comes into the church, points the gun at him, and he lifts up his Bible, and the bullets go through the Bible and kill the preacher. Thank God he had faith. He believed God. But the devil's trying to kill us. And you got to get this in your mind. He's trying. I didn't say he'll be victorious, but he's trying. And if he can't get you, he'll mess with people around you. So you even have to watch for your children and your family. You have to watch. And listen to me. Listen to me. Watching, the Holy Spirit will give you sometimes what you call a bad feeling about something. Don't underestimate that. God tests me all the time. I leave my home halfway down the street. You left your door unlocked. No, he doesn't lie. He says, go back and check your lock. And I go back. Father, you knew it was locked. I want you to be obedient. Because one day I might send you back and something really is going on. Listen. That's part of watching. Listen. He may tell you, don't go down Cheltenham Avenue when you leave here. Go down Vernon Road and then up Wadsworth and go another way. The devil is a lie. That take too long. Then you run out there and a tractor trailer hit you. And God sit there and say, why didn't you listen to me when you stand before him dead? Why didn't you listen to me? What happened? Well, God, I didn't know it was you. I should have followed my first mind. No, that was your last mind. Prayer is not designed to fill your pockets. A job, investments, connections will do that. Prayer is designed to connect you with the sovereign will of God until your will dissolves. It is the hardest discipline of the scriptures. Everything else dealing with your walk with God is passive. That means he does it to you. You don't save yourself, he saves you. You don't fill yourself, he fills you. You don't sanctify yourself, he sanctifies you, and then you walk in that sanctification. Prayer is the only thing, hear me, that has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us. Because the scripture says it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a certain kind of person that avails. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear the prayer. Prayer is the only thing determined by our behavior and our lifestyle. Why did God do that? Because it's intimacy with God. Who wants to be intimate with a person who abuses you? That's rape. And rape has nothing to do with passion. It's an act of violence. Many of God's children rape him. They just show up when they need something, demand it, and then walk away like they're privileged children expecting to get it. We rape God. That's why he said in Malachi, he said, you robbed me. Yes, the text there talks about tithes and offerings. But in Haggai, he goes deeper. He says, you have taken from my sanctuary and put it in your own. Do you know how I feel about that? What woman wants to be with a man who looks like $1 million and all of her clothes come from Walmart? How can a man say he loves a woman and never wants to do something that's going to lift her? If your status is not better after you've been with this clown, dump him. Dump him. If you got the same two skirts and the same dresses that you had when you met, dump him. And do it today. Go home and put him out your house. Well, that's what God says about prayer. All this time you've been with me, and the only time I hear from you is when you want something. Now you're scared, aren't you? See, you're scared you're going to lose your job. Now you're in here every day. You come to the 6 o'clock prayer, the midday prayer, and the evening prayer because you think you're going to lose your job. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep that there. I'm not going to do one thing or the other. I'm going to keep you in that position till you learn how to come talk to me and love me. And watch this. Now, here's God, and I'm going to close with this because this is going to make you mad. Now, you do all this praying, and you go to God, and you fast, and then the thing that you fear the most comes on you. Because we've been led to believe that prayer will keep us from having any negative things happen. But God will allow the negative thing because you've learned how to pray, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit will cause you to realize all things will work together for my good. No more lip service. No more giving God a whole bunch of materialistic words in order to fatten our bank accounts and our lifestyles. The same God who walks with you in good times will also walk with you in bad times. But what is prayer for? And I'm closing now. What is prayer for? Prayer, according to the scriptures, is worshipful oratory. That's why Paul says prayer and supplications. Yes, you can pray and say, God, I need a new car. Can you give me wisdom? God is not going to lead you to get a car where you pay $10,000 a month for it and he knows you're going to lose your job next month. God won't lead you to get a house that you will not be able to sustain. But you can ask for wisdom. Father, I need to move. This house is no longer beneficial. I need to move. Give me wisdom and direction. We never think in terms of God. We think in terms of us. Let me show you what I mean, and I'm done. You have a situation where you need to buy a house. Right? Okay. You find the house. What are we inclined to do once we find the house? To buy the house. To ask God to give us favor with the mortgage company. Ask God to get our mortgage approved. Right? We want God to touch the hearts of the mortgage banker so that they can approve our mortgage. But how many of us say, God, give me the house? And then when you put in your request, you say to the person, they say, well, what's going to be your offer? Nothing. I want the house. If you're sure, if you've prayed and the Spirit of God told you that was your house, you can say nothing. God says, Bethel, you need to build. I said, okay, we'll build. Yes. Citizens Bank sent three vice presidents to meet with me to discuss our future plans and said we would be willing to give you the mortgage to do so and so. I said, absolutely not. They said, remember, Lambert, you've been with us since the beginning of your ministry. I said, that's correct, and we thank you for it. But God did not tell me to get a mortgage. He just told me to build. Now that's driving everybody crazy because folks don't know what to do. Well, guess what? Neither do I. And when you don't know what to do, do nothing. But let me give you this scenario. Here's what I believe. I believe God's going to have us pay for it ourselves. And that some of you are going to come into some things that you never thought possible and give it to the work of God. Because when the Spirit prays, he's already taken into his will the fact that some of you are going to have stuff come to you that you didn't expect to come to you. But watch this, but it's not yours. And prayer will introduce you to the realm of mine, but not mine. Now I'm done. I'm done. Don't pray and ask God to bless you. Ask God to make you a blessing. I'm going to share this with you next week. If you understand the dynamic of prayer, I'll share it with you next week. If you're smart, you'll understand prayer. If you're smart, Jesus never had a need. Jesus never had a problem. Jesus never lacked. Watch this. And he never worked. His work was his ministry. And watch this. And he always had somebody inviting him over their house. Even tax collectors. Sinners. Lazarus was rich. And he funded Jesus' ministry. Jesus always walked in divine provision because he prayed every night, all night. How long do you pray? We panic about everything. Hurricane coming up north. We're panicking. Oh God. Oh God. Why? You didn't pray. Holy Spirit said he'd make all things known to you. Why you panic? I didn't pray. It's not the devil's fault. That's enough. Father, we bless and honor you. Thank you for your word. Teach us how to pray. But most importantly, teach us how to receive direction from the Holy Spirit so that we can grow up in our salvation and be all that you need us to be. Thank you for this time. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You heard the story of the guy who went to the ABC Baptist Church, and there was a phone and a sign that said, phone calls to heaven, $50. Then he went down the street to the XYZ Methodist Church, and there was a sign that said, phone calls to heaven, $40. Then he came to Bethel and saw a phone in the back and a sign that said, phone calls to heaven, 25 cents. He said, Bishop Lambert, why are the phone calls only 25 cents? I said, here it's a local call.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
10115P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise.